You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today is going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. And Father, we ask that you take the reading of your word, and thank you for allowing us to read your word and learn, and ask for your blessing. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's open with prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning. Most of all, Father, we're thankful for your Son and our Savior that has taken care of the sin question, Father, and the fact that his hand is upon us at all times, and that we just realize that. And Father, as we do break the word this morning, we pray that you'd take the things of Christ and make them real to us, that the Holy Spirit would give them to us, that we might retain them and share them with others. In these graces, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As I was visiting Champ in hospital yesterday, he said, well, the Lord must not have cared for my message. Because he said I was going to give it, and I'm doing something else. And I tell you, attitudes are so important. But it's just so very important. Turn to Ephesians, if you would. And Champ shared with me what he was going to speak about. And I said, well, I can look at a little bit of that, too. And it won't be from Champ, but it's, I tell you, it's so rich. And what he was thinking about, Champ and his, as far as, you know, this time of year, the celebration of Halloween and all that is real scary. You know, that's what it is. It's a worldly holiday that's what? It promotes things that are real scary. But from that perspective, can you think of anything more scary than being without the Lord? Now that is scary. And you know, the world has its what? Spooks and goblins and skeletons and all that stuff. That, of course, is all fictional. And, of course, and it's real scary, especially to children. But in reality, there's nothing more scary to the believer than being without the presence of God. And in Ephesians here, chapter 3, let's look at a little bit the verse that was read this morning. I think it's, 3:12, is that what we read there? No, 2:13, I'm sorry, 2:13. We'll start a little earlier, because as a group, in dealing with it here, as far as if you're Gentile, you know, we're without, and it starts here that, wherefore remember, 2:11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And the result of that is having no hope and without God in the world. So what I've just read, now that is the position of all Jews in the Old Testament, if you will. See, because everybody that's not a Gentile, I mean, if you're not a Jew, you're, you know, Gentile or part of the nations. And of course, we know that the promises and the covenants were given to who? They're given to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. See, the entire Old Testament is what? Consists of 39 books. And it gives us his story of the Jews, God's chosen people, that actually, and you know, the Old Testament is God dwelling with the nation of Israel, really living with them, didn't he? At one time, he just lived with the nation of Israel. But you know the story, they didn't like that, and then they wanted what? They wanted a way out, basically, give us, you know, a king, judges, kings, and all this. And they just rejected God. And that's the story of the Old Testament. course, we do have that the Gentiles were going to receive a blessing. And let's turn to Deuteronomy and look at that a minute. Chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Chapter 4. So reading here in chapter 4, let's start at, look at verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Let's go on down to verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should not do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the, and underscore this, sight of the nations. See, so the nation of Israel, in doing God's commandments and keeping the law, was to be a witness, if you would, in the sight before all nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that he that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes hath seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. So you see, that purpose was that the nation of Israel was to be a light unto the nations. That was the purpose for it. Of course, we know the story. They didn't obey those statutes. And the Old Testament gives us the entire story there of how their prophets were sent to them. And what did they do? Killed them. So they turned from God. Now, let's look at also the blessing, even of the future prophecy in Zechariah chapter 8. As we're dealing with this, and now Zechariah is over right after Haggai, a minor prophet, just before Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, is Zechariah. And if you look here, there's a prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 8, and in verses 20 through 23 will give us some of that, a flavor of what we have. But this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, but it will. Now keep in mind, the context of what we're talking about here is the blessings of the Gentiles that they're to get or receive from the nation of Israel, from God. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yet many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Keep in mind, many people and strong nations is referring to those other than the Jews. Okay? And pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, all the Gentiles see, all those people, even shall take hold the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So once again, we have here shown the blessings of the Gentiles in the context of the Old Testament had to be through the blessing of the Jews. Okay? Now, granted, the whole world has been blessed by the seed of the woman or the Savior Christ being born, of course, being Jew. But anyway, I wanted to point that out, that the blessings of the Gentiles of the Old Testament was definitely limited. Okay? It had to be through the nation of Israel. As you know, as Scripture teaches, the salvation, if you will, now, as we come to the New Testament in the Gospels, of course, concerning all that's, the Gospels are showing us the fruition of the promises of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they give us all the information of Christ and his conception, his birth, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. So we have the Gospels, and of course you have the different themes of the Gospels here. But in Christ's own words we have concerning who he sent to there, we know that in the Gospels, by his words, he says, I am sent to the none, save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So during his earthly ministry, it was very limited to the nation of Israel, once again. And then, of course, after the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have in review the book of Acts, that marvelous 30-year period given to us that begins with the resurrection of our Lord and his teaching among those in the upper room and the disciples there for 40 days. And that every time I study that, can you just imagine being taught by the Creator of the universe for 40 days? And not only being taught by him, but the Scripture says that he opened their understanding. Imagine that. The Creator of the universe being your teacher. And so there, of course, we have the 40 days, and he said that he had to go be with the Father, and that he would send what? The Comforter. At Pentecost, that 50 days. And remember the question, though, that they had. Can you just see them there, the men huddled there, and they saying, the hand shooting up. But Lord, he said, are you going to restore the nation of Israel? Well, why would they say that? Well, because they were living under that Roman tyranny. Can you imagine being taxed? You have of course, on the spiritual side, the nation of Israel, you had your tithes and offerings to keep that afloat, and then you have your Roman tax and all these taxation and everything and the tyranny. I said, Lord, we need relief. Are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? And of course, his reply, it's not, for you to know there. Well, because, of course, if he had said, yes, he's going to restore the nation of Israel at this time, that would have said that the leaders of the nation of Israel would have what? Had accepted him as the true Messiah. If he had said no, that would have said that the leaders of the nation of Israel would have rejected him, okay, as the Messiah. So the marvelous book of Acts, telling us that transitional story of course, there you have the Savior of Paul's salvation on the road to what town? Kids, remember what town Paul was going to when he was saved? Yeah, road to Damascus. When Jesus appeared to Paul and, a great light shone around and it blinded him there. Fantastic story. There. And so, you have this transition, and that's so important for us to realize. And so you have the book of Acts. Written during the book of Acts, you have those books. And, of course, one of the marvelous books written during the book of Acts tells about the transition, showing that this salvation is moving from the Jews only to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And one of those books written during this time, of course, is a marvelous book of Romans. And that verse, Romans 1, verse 16, is a good verse to explain to others the transition for the salvation. Because it really doesn't make any sense at all unless you understand the transition of this salvation. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul writing, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And this part is left unexplained many times. But it says, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, if Romans had been written after Acts 28, it'd say to, you know, whosoever will. Right? Doesn't matter. I'm not dealing with the nation of Israel anymore. But written during the book of Acts, it's very clear and says this salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Okay? Marvelous verse to keep in mind and know where it is when you're sharing right division with others. It's so important. And so you can, in studying in those other books written during the book of Acts, another book is written during this time. Of course, another thing that I like to use in visiting with others and concerning what we call right division off this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide, is the fact that the miracle ministry, there's so many people that get so confused about the healings of the tongues or the, you know, this, some of the other things. When you share with them Mark chapter 16 about the signs of the miracle ministry, in Jesus' words, this quote says, you know, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall be able to heal the sick." There's five signs there. Now, I think the kids can give us probably the five signs. I don't know. Josh, you remember the five signs, some of the five signs? Or maybe you weren't here when we studied all that. But anyway, they could what? They could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. Okay, well, listen, here we go. They can heal the sick. So in that time when Jesus was on, I mean, he gave the apostles and disciples the ability to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He gave them the ability to, what, they spoke in different languages, and they understand, speak in tongues. And then a couple of things that were shown to us in the book of Acts by way of contrast, that, you know, if a serpent bit them, that it didn't hurt them, right? And there's one other. They drink any poisonous thing, and it wouldn't bother them, okay? You have those five signs given to us in the Gospels that were operative or very active during the book of Acts. And, of course, we have the proof text in that as we come to chapter 28 with Paul. Remember when he was on that shipwreck? He got off the ship, huddled by the fire, warming. And can you imagine, I bet it was a day like today. Really, how cool, you know, it just goes through your bones out there today, doesn't it? Because of the dampness and everything. Can you imagine building the fire, but coming out of the sea? You know, getting a day like today, cold and everything. So he gathers around a bundle, you know, and he puts this bundle of wood in the fire, and a viper comes out of the wood and latches onto his hand. What did he do? All he had to do is shake it off in the fire. And the snake didn't bother him. But those pagans there said, oh boy, you know, this vengeance of him, God's going to get him because this guy, he escaped the shipwreck, didn't he? But God's going to get him. This guy's got to be a murderer. And they were just waiting for him to fall down dead. And they kept waiting and waiting, and it didn't happen. So then they started worshiping him. This guy's a god. And then he says, no, I'm not God. And then he tells them a story about Christ, of course, and heals those there. See, so all the way in chapter 28, Paul had that marvelous ministry to point, and this is so important, to point to Christ. And that's so important to understand. And then so following the book of Acts, of course, when you have that dramatic authorization that salvation in verse 28 is authorized to the Gentiles. And then, and as Leland's mentioned, I think it is so true and it illustrates so vividly what it is that the Old Testament is God dwelling with the nation of Israel and them rejecting him. The Gospels is our Savior dwelling among the people, the nation of Israel, and they rejected God the Son. So you have the Old Testament rejecting God the Father, you have the New Testament rejecting God the Son, and here you have the book of Acts. Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, And so this is a chronology of the nation of Israel rejecting who? God the Spirit. So you have rejection Father, Son, and Spirit. Three strikes, and they're out, right? Then they were. And then you have that marvelous time that we're studying here in Ephesians that we can look at that is after that time where you have that, you know, marvelous secret that was kept from before the foundation of the world. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 2. And remember Christ's mission. It's so often it's portrayed that, for example, this time of year, Christmas coming up, it's portrayed as, you know, that Jesus wanted to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It's hogwash. Never did he bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's scripture misrepresented. It's peace to men of goodwill. A whole lot of difference. And stay in Ephesians, but I want to quote you a verse out of Matthew. Stay there, and I'll just quote this because it's so important to catch the flavor of our Lord's ministry as far as no compromising. It wasn't a true God is love, but Jesus' words in 10 and verse, a couple of places here, 10, 5, and 6, he said, the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, otherwise you stay out of the way of those of the nations of the Gentiles, but and in any city of the Samaritans, but you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So see, he was limited to that, and then his apostles were limited to that too. But later on in Matthew 10:34, he said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's Christ's mission. What was he talking about there? Here's the Prince of Peace saying that he wasn't sent to bring peace, but a sword. Well, I think he's talking about the worldly system as such. You know, the Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. This worldly system is contrary to God's way. You know, we're told that our ways are not God's ways and God's ways aren't our ways. Did Christ compromise at all, ever? No. He was what? Truth. So the spirit of that is, and verses that follow that, of course, say that, you know, families can be split up because of this. Otherwise, I'm the Prince of Peace, I'm the Savior, he's the Messiah. And from a Jewish perspective, if a Jewish person followed Christ at that time, that's going to kind of upset mommy and daddy, isn't it? Splitting families. That's what it's talking about there. It's contrary, totally contrary, 180 degrees from the worldly system. Now, so remember that. It's peace to men of goodwill. And he is the Prince of Peace, and he provides the only peace. Now, we're back in Ephesians. I want to read. Start the next verse. Now remember, I've covered there that the Gentiles are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who are sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And only then, it says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. See, when the Gentiles came to God in the Old Testament, they couldn't just go in with the Jews. There's that middle wall of partition, see. They were kind of like second-class citizens. It was interesting in visiting with Champ about his doctor. Champ said, you a Christian? And he said, I'm Jew. And Champ said, well, that's all right. Then visited with me, he said, well, I'm visit with him about Elijah, see if he keeps a place available at the table for Elijah. Always thinking, you know, Tampa, always thinking about the witness. So it'll be interesting how that comes out. It's time to talk with him. Now, we have something for the Jewish people, too, return of Elijah. And, that, you know, we can deal with that, can't we? Ask them where they stand on Elijah's return. Very interesting. But the peace totally comes from Christ. And there's no way to tap into that peace without the reconciliation. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, without that blood, there is absolutely no reconciliation without the blood of Christ. It cannot be. It's like trying to mix oil and water. You kids ever tried to do that, mix oil and water? Well, you can try it this afternoon, and you can try it as long as you want to, and it will not happen. That's just one of those natural things. You cannot mix oil and water. Well, see, there's no peace of the Spirit on spiritual things other than in Christ, is there? But once you have that peace, so what's our goal? Well, to tap into that peace. And that's why we have the book. And that's why here we hold up the book. You cannot do it without understanding, without washing your mind with the Word of God. Because truly, the power of Christ is in the Word of God. And only as we understand it and memorize it and contemplate it, it's a wonderful thing that you know, gives us that peace to take us through anything that comes our way. Got a real blessing down at the board meeting in Loops. Sandy Dickinson's on the board there, but she brought, after our meeting, she brought little Dean up. Now, those of you might remember Dean. He's about, I'm guessing here, maybe 6 years old now. And so she said, told Dean, tell Clark what you told Leland earlier. And he rattled off the books of the New Testament. All the books of the New Testament, Dean. And Sandy looked at me and said, Clark, that started in Bible camp. And I said, well, what a blessing. Why is it a blessing? Bruce, who some of you remember, was Dean's natural father. And his charge before he passed away, he died of cancer, so he had time to, you know, work things out. It wasn't a sudden accidental death. And his charge to Sandy was bring him up as a Christian. What a blessing. And here's a 6-year old. So Dean was a miracle. Remember that? Because Dean was given, that baby was given to them, that Bruce could see him, I believe, before his death, didn't he? What a blessing that was. And Champ this morning was visiting with him. He was listening. Once I walked in, he had his eyes closed. He was listening to an opera singer, a tenor, a man who's blind, Italian opera something, and Champ was telling me he was singing about the blessing, what a blessing children are in this opera, and Champ was just sitting there with his eyes closed, you know, and it's so true that those blessings, though, are totally from God, absolutely, and for us to tap into that, to that peace that's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, but there would be none of that without us understanding what reconciliation is. Because God is very clear, and it goes back to Adam. You know, when Adam sinned, you know, there was that separation from God. And so there had to be the death of Christ to take care of that separation. And the reconciliation of Christ. And only on that basis. Because our works, anything we do, touch, as Mackey say, it is Ichabod. And the older you get, the older I get, the more I understand, amen to that Ichabod as far as what man does. Isn't that true? But in Christ, there's all kinds of things possible. And what comes to mind now is not too far off the subject. This last week, I traveled to Atlanta and I heard a man, an attorney, speak. And a trial is going on in Alabama, next to Georgia there. I don't know if you all have heard of this trial or not, but there's a judge down there. His name is Judge Roy Moore. And it seems like Judge Roy Moore, through his life, he's a lawyer and a judge. And when he was a lawyer, before he was a judge, he had the Ten Commandments in his office. Well, lo and behold, he got elected to a judgeship. So he took the Ten Commandments with him to the courtroom. Well, lo and behold, guess what happened? The ACLU sued. And, you know, praise the Lord for that. But because of that, see, in Alabama, it's a strange thing. The people elect the Chief Justice of the state Supreme Court. Well, guess who got elected to the position of Chief Justice in the state of Alabama? Judge Roy Moore. And so here's what Judge Roy Moore did. He got a monument. And on that monument, he put what? Ten Commandments. And he also put some quotes from the founders on that monument, too. And so the week before our meeting last Saturday, Judge Moore was on the stand for two solid days. He's been sued in federal court. They want him to get that monument of the Ten Commandments and those quotes of founders out of the Supreme Court building, state of Alabama. And John Eidsmo, who used to live up in Tulsa, is a constitutional authority, a lawyer, who's written many books, and he was appointed a deputy of the court or something to stand by for testimony. But anyway, he spoke to our group, and he said that Judge Moore had done splendidly on answering questions from the federal judge, and that he appears the federal judge was actually listening to that case. See, it's not a basis of Judge Moore forcing his religion on someone at all. See, the entire basis of our government comes out of the Old Testament there, a rule of law. And that's what the Ten Commandments represent, see? And so the battle is not really the rock in the Supreme Court, Ben. That's not the battle. The battle is, where does the authority come from? And that's the battle. There are those that don't want to mention God, right? But here's a man who brought the Ten Commandments with him from his office to the courtroom all the way now to the chief. Now, can you envision? Now, just think about this. Let's say the federal courts rule against Judge Moore. I don't think they will necessarily, but let's say they did. Can you see federal troops going in? And I can tell you right now that I don't believe Judge Moore ever is going to remove the monument. Can you see federal troops going down to Alabama to remove the Ten Commandments out of the... No. That ain't going to happen, is it? I don't believe so. You know, but the battle rages. And the same battle, the authority there of the godlessness out of the Old Testament is here and alive today. And it comes in many forms. But the battle sure rages. And that's what it's all about. But without understanding that reconciliation, how Christ is reconciled and taking care of that sin question, you really can't understand it. And so that is such a marvelous thing. And I was talking with Champ about it. He said, there's nothing scarier than without the hope that God gives us without Christ. And that's good testimony. Champ also said, I was also going to use Job, but I tell him I ran out of time. But you know, the story of Job is, remember what Job, that God gave, you know, God is in charge. His sovereign hand is totally in charge, right? Well, he was then, too. And Satan came to God and asked for permission to really nail this righteous man called Job. Satan actually came to him, as illustrated there. And he did, and God gave Satan permission to touch Job, except to not to kill him. Because Satan had that power before the cross, you know, to take life. Of course, after the cross, Satan doesn't have that power. And remember the story there, how Job's wife says, well, you ready, you know, after the boils broke out of his body? Well, just curse God and die. That wasn't what it was it? Because Job was a faithful man. And he said, nope. And his friends came to it, talking to him about cursing God and dying. And he didn't do it. He was a very faithful man, but he knew and understood as far as the delivery that God provides us, if we'll tap into it. Let's close. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and just so thankful for the reconciliation, most of all for the blood of Christ. That we're thankful, Father, that all of our hope is placed on the blood of Christ and his finished work. Father, that we are in fact complete in Christ, and that means nothing lacking. Lord, we just praise that fact. Father, right now, we even pray right now as the Champ surgery is supposed to, or tests are supposed to be here at noon, Lord, and we just pray for Champ right now that, and pray for the doctors in dealing with this test, and also the family, draw them very close to you. Also, I want to remember Sue, Lord, this time, still well. And Father, just praise you for who you are and your love and your peace that you provide. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.